Good morning. It is really good to see you guys this morning and to be able to share with you from Luke chapter 5. It's been a very eventful week. Last Sunday, Nancy and I announced our intent to retire from our leadership responsibilities here at Glenwood sometime in the first 6 months of 2024. That gives us some runway to work through it with the church board and to be around to help with any transitional questions that might come up. Thank you. And it's nice to see you sit beside your sons. This is Clint. He got up and moved. Okay. That's a nice sight. Thank you for those of you who sent emails, text messages, who called, left voicemails, and thank you for your very many kind words and communication. Last week, we said we are just making one big decision, and that is indeed the case. And this is the big decision that we have wrestled with for really quite some time. That means we're not making any other big decisions. Because word on the street is that Nancy and I are selling our house and moving to Idaho, and that is not true. That is not true. We don't plan to move in the near future. The word on the street is that I am not going to be preaching anymore. That is not true. I'm going to preach until I can't and have every intention to do so. Next week, Ben Cunningham will be sharing with you. And then December 3rd, I'll be back up here. December 31st, Nathan Niemeyer will be preaching, but I intend to have a preaching presence and to use the gifts that God has given to me. I don't intend to run from my pastoral gifts. However, I don't intend to be a pastor. But I want to use the gifts that God has given to me. The same should be true of each one of us. That's who we are, how God has wired us, how we reflect His image, how we express the gospel of God that is given in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So nobody who is a follower of Jesus kicks back in the lazy boy and goes to sleep. Nancy and I will find, by God's grace, somehow, some way to serve Him as long as we can. In January, we'll have two children and their families in Idaho. One child in Orange County, California, and another daughter and her family 3 minutes away from us. So I intend to continue serving in ways that God gives opportunity to us. So last week, it wasn't just a preaching stunt. When I said and asked the question, what's next? I meant it. And then I answered the question, what's next is right now. So that's what's next. What's next is, what are we going to do in the moment? How are we going to step toward Christ? How are we going to live out and inhabit His intent? Don't fill the air with narratives that are not true. The church board is in charge. When I step down, they're going to follow the Constitution. They're going to follow the Constitution. They've already established a search committee that is a subset of the church board that are going to be in communication with the church board. So they're the ones that are in the lead right now. And they don't have all the answers. They do, however, have the questions. And they are engaging the questions. And they are people that I trust. They have the Spirit of God. You want to pray for them. That is perhaps one of the most important, that is the most important thing that any one of us can do right now, is that we would pray for the leadership of our church. There are no candidates that have been selected. The church search committee will go through that process in a careful, thoughtful manner. This last week, at their request, I called two friends. They are both retired pastors. They're both a year older than I am. they had long and fruitful ministries. They're faithful men. So instinctively, thinking of who they are and my trust for them, I called them asking per request for job descriptions, protocols, processes that I could then give to the search committee. And when I hung up, that's when it struck me. I've known both those guys since high school. High school is a long time ago for me. One of the guys and I played on the same football team, the same position. He was a year ahead of me. Thankfully, there were two positions so that I got to play one of them. He and I played the same instrument in symphonic band. He went to Wheaton. I went to Biola. He went to Dallas. I went to Western. I teach at Western a class, the last class in an MALB program, and I teach the Portland cohort. He teaches the same class in the Boise cohort. We remain friends all these years. The other guy, he was on the same college relay team, 4x1, that I was. We remain friends. I hung up and I thanked God for long-term followers of Jesus Christ to serve him in ways that are right and true, so that at the end of the day, you can call them for advice, just like I do. This last summer, Nancy and I, as I've shared, we spent time with a friend of both of ours. Interestingly, my friends are her friends. He came to our wedding. He's a missionary in India. He trains pastors and church planters. And then Krista had the grace to take a snapshot of our church Facebook page, because Nancy and I, we're not on Facebook. And it was a note from another college roommate, my first roommate, who just so happened to be watching online last Sunday. And he sent a very gracious and nice note. So Nancy and I are grateful for these many decades of service to Christ and the privilege of serving with you. We're also looking forward to whatever the Lord has next. We don't have answers to that question. Thus, the question I asked last Sunday, what's next? What's next is right now. Luke chapter 5 is what's next. Luke chapter 5, if you would open to verses 12 and following. You and I are in a position where we need to pray. We need to pray about everything. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our world, for the church, and we need to be bold in what we ask God to do. And that's what we find in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. Last week, I was driving through a parking lot in a strip mall, and I saw a guy slumped over, passed out. He was half on the sidewalk. He was half in the parking lot. So I pulled over and I watched. I've intervened before. I've gone up to wake people up to see if they're still alive. And so I watched him. He was wearing a very nice full set of rain gear. So I thought, somebody has been generous with the guy. And then as I watched, he woke up and then he moved on to the sidewalk. It was so hard to watch somebody who was in such great need and great help. And so this time, I drove away with a sense of hopelessness. And then I came to the office, and I sat down, and I read the passage before us. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Two desperate people. Very different scenarios. One isolated person. The other is surrounded by friends. One became the front and center of a packed house. The other person would have cleared out the house. The first guy had leprosy, which would have been confirmed by a priest. Few diseases have such a profound effect on a person's body and relationships in the first century. It made COVID look like child's play. Read Leviticus 13 and 14. And you see what leprosy sentenced a person to, a life of isolation and loneliness. I long ago read a riveting book about Dr. Paul Brand, who was an MD in India, who did a lot of discovery about lepers. And he investigated, why is it that in India a leper's digits would be missing or part of their nose? And what he found is that the nerve endings had died. And they discovered that rats would eat the dead part. That's what was happening. So he had this innovative idea that turned out to be profoundly helpful, and that is that they would give a leper a cat. And the cat would help to guard the leper from predators that would take advantage of their situation. So now you have this guy in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read it again. Look at his ask. This is a big ask, and it is an ask that is embedded with a resolute confidence in who God is and knowing that he can't shape God's will to his own. So we have the account beginning in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, we don't know the city, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. So this dude, it's visible. This guy is in deep weeds. Anywhere he went, if he was downwind, he had to stay a certain distance away. If he was upwind, he had to stay further away. He had to cover himself. He had to mask up. And he had to yell out this statement, unclean, unclean. So it was visual. It was verbal. It was said in a loud voice. So he's in one of the cities, and what does this guy do? He's supposed to stay away, downwind. What does he do?
smartest thing any one of us could ever do. He approaches Jesus Christ. So what's Jesus going to do? Now he's got this leper, he's right in front of him, and he approaches, and then you see his ask, if you are willing. So he appeals to the will of God, in and through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So he yields his will to Jesus Christ. And he expresses his confidence and his trust. You can make me clean. Now that's an interesting word for healing, isn't it? Because now we're talking about a cleansing that's from the inside out. There are two stories that we account in our account this morning, and both stories are about healing, and they are juxtaposed. They bump into each other, and in both cases, we're talking about healing from the inside out. We're talking about physical healing, but we're talking about more than physical healing. And so he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But this guy, this leper, Jesus Christ, does this extraordinary thing. After this bold ask, what do we see? Is we see that Jesus Christ reaches out and touches him. The same account with Dr. Paul Brand. When he first went to India, he was helping a leper through a translator. And he reached out and he put his hand on the shoulder of the leper. And the leper began to sob. And Dr. Brand thought, what did I do? He asked the translator, why is he crying? And the translator said, it's the first time anyone has touched him in decades. Because you don't touch a leper. What does Jesus do? He extends, he reaches out in verse 13, his hand, and he touched him. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus does something rather peculiar. He tells the guy, don't tell anybody, all right? He's already told somebody. He's told the priest. And he's told the priest, and the priest would have announced him, yes, you have leprosy. And so now he's got to go back, and he's got to go back to the priest, and he's got to be cleared. He's got to be examined. It's almost a spiritual medical examination. And so he goes back to the priest, and there would be sacrifices that he would need to give. And so he went back, and Jesus said to him, tell the priest and be cleansed. When a leper was healed and pronounced clean, the priest would come outside the camp. This is in the book of Leviticus. And he would verify the healing. And then there would be two birds. That one would be sacrificed above a pot of clean water. Leviticus 13 and 14, it was a symbol of cleansing. And then the live bird would be released to fly away as a symbol of you're set free, you're healed. Then the healed person in Leviticus would shave all the hair from their body, enter the camp, they'd go home. That's what Jesus tells this guy. They would go home to their family. They could hug their spouse. They could hug their kids or their parents. They could eat dinner together. Then they would sacrifice three unblemished lambs, and they would look forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So all of this points to the person and authority of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, and the ultimate miracle is the forgiveness of sins. Even as others ask of Jesus, we find that Jesus, the Son, asks of his Father. So you see in verses 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. This is a lifestyle for Jesus Christ. So you have God the Son is praying to God the Father. You have this intimacy and closeness, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. This community, one God. And Jesus now is dependent upon the Heavenly Father. And we see as a common practice of Jesus Christ that he would go away into the wilderness to other people, away from other people, and there he would surrender and yield himself to God, the Father, in any and every way. The next movement is another disease. It's profiled in the life of a guy who was paralyzed. But this guy was not alone. This guy had friends. He had friends, and his friends had tools. His friends were innovative. They try to get into the house. They take Jesus, or they take their friend to Jesus Christ. They can't get into the house. It's absolutely cram-packed, thick crowd of people, not enough oxygen to go around. The religious elite, front and center, they're scrutinizing, they're judging, and they had religious law dialed in. And they supersized the details of the religious law to every conceivable situation. The house is packed with people. It's also cram-packed with the power of God in and through Jesus Christ. And so we pick up the account and see how innovative his friends are in verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. I really read visually. So, I mean, when I read an account like this, I'm seeing it. It's kind of strange. It's like I can see it unfold. Try to do that. So, you're in that house. You have people sitting on your lap. There's no room. There's no center aisle. You got to crawl over people to get inside. And you're there. You have a roof. The roof is made out of tile and clay and dirt. So suddenly you hear someone on the roof. There was often an outside stairway that went up to the roof. So you hear people's feet on this roof. So you look up. You look up, and then you see that the dust begins to shake in the roof. It's not an earthquake. Somebody's up there. So now the eyes are looking up, and now you have somebody with a crowbar and a jackhammer, and they're working the roof, and they're pulling a jackhammer. That's not true. So they're working it. They're trying to figure it out. And so then you see this little hole, and you look up, and now dust is coming down, and then it's a bigger hole, and then it's a bigger hole, and pretty soon you got four sets of eyeballs, and they're looking down at you, and you're looking up at them, and then you see the hole is filled with a stretcher, and now you have this guy who is dramatically lowered front and center, so he's right before Jesus. Right in front of Jesus, you have the scribes and the Pharisees, and they have this law thing down. Now what? What's he going to do? Well, you know the story. Mission accomplished. The guy on the stretcher, now he's on the ground, on the floor, in the house, and he's looking up at his ultimate and only hope. There's no other hope for a paralyzed guy in the first century. So we see the account as it continues in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." But Jesus, that's not what I asked. That's not why I'm here. You know, I'm here because I can't walk. I want to walk. And so Jesus answers, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you," which is humanity's greatest problem, because there's absolutely nothing that you and I can possibly do about our sin. We're all stuck. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Any other version is delusional. Only Jesus Christ can address the forgiveness that you and I desperately need. And he can only do it by remaining sinless as the Son of God and obeying God to the point of action and obedience. And then he goes to the cross, and then he becomes our sin, and he dies for our sin, and then he's raised to life so that through his life, you and I can be forgiven of God. And that's the greatest miracle. That's the best gift that you and I could ever receive. And so Jesus gives this best gift, and only Jesus has the authority to give this gift of forgiveness. He says, "My friend." That's what he calls you, if you know him. His friend. That's right. You are accepted by God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "My friend." There's no greater statement that anyone can make than for the Son of God to say to you and to me, "My friend." So he says, "My friend." your sins are forgiven you. And immediately that is scandalous. They think, these religious elite guys, they think that's blasphemous. Well, it's not blasphemy. They're partly right. They say only God has authority to forgive sins. Well, guess what? You got God in the house. He's right in front of you. Do you see him for who he is? Do you recognize this is God the Son? This is his mission. As God the Father sent the Son, so God the Son sends us in his mission to represent and to model and to give voice to this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. We all have offended a holy God. Our holy God died for us. He's raised to life. They didn't recognize God right in front of them. Do we? Do we recognize God right in front of us, the Word? There's no celebration of forgiveness. Instead, just an intellectual observation that's hardened into disbelief. So the paralyzed guy, his ask was, it was too small. He asked Jesus for help in healing the disease in his body, and instead, Jesus heals the disease of the man's soul. You're forgiven. The Jesus who has the power to heal the body is the only one who can heal the soul. And so now you have three succinct commands. I love all three. They're direct. Get up. Whoa, I haven't gotten up in 30 years. Get up. Pick up your mat. How am I going to pick up my mat? My bed. The last one. Go home. Go home. Go home with your family. Celebrate this together. And this act of physical healing becomes a powerful demonstration of the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive the sins of the soul. So we see 22. Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?" Well, it's a lot easier to say, get up and walk. It's external. It's visible. You see the power of God exercised. And now the point, verse 24, "But so that you may know the Son of Man," that's a messianic title for Jesus Christ. He's disclosing who he is. It's from the book of Daniel. It identifies him, Son of God, Son of Man. "So that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And the response, they were struck with astonishment, were amazement, and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, rightly, understandably, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." The Jesus who has the power to heal the body is the Jesus who has the power to heal the soul. It is in him that we see God's love poured out on us. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's right. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9-10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So that the same Jesus who heals the body is the same Jesus who can heal the soul, and he offers forgiveness right now and forever to the one who confesses our faith in this Jesus, the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible. I hope you know him. If you don't, today is the day. I hope today is the day when you will confess with your mouth and from your heart a heartfelt conviction that Jesus Christ died for you and that God is raised from the dead, and that you will seek him and that you will know him from this day forward. forward. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him, for declaring who you are in and through your Son. Thank you for the word that he gave to us. Thank you for your Spirit that helps us to understand who you are. Father, thank you for the people who have encouraged us over the years to know and to love you. Thank you for friends. Thank you for community. Thank you for people who help us in our greatest and deepest need. In the name of Jesus, amen.